this special gift of your Son. We thank you for the gift of eternal life. We thank you for the gift of your word. We thank you for the multitude of gifts that are in this body. And I pray, Father, right now that you just anoint Pastor John as he brings forth the word. Lord, touch him and use him in a powerful way today. Father, we ask in Jesus' name, and everyone said,
amen. Every year around this time, a lot of people, what we do is we have a desire as we enter into the new year to start something new. And that's a sort of a traditional thing. So we start thinking, let's do this new thing. Let's spend less this year and save more, or let's eat less and lose weight, or let's work out more, or let's waste less time and maybe spend more quality time, or travel more, or let's pray more, let's get closer to God, or spend more time with God, or whatever it is. We start thinking that, with the new year, let's make a new resolution. Let's really try to do something a little different, a little better, a little more worthwhile. And there's certainly nothing wrong with wanting to change. Not at all. Especially, obviously if it's change for the better, which is what we usually try to do. Romans 12:2 tells us that we're supposed to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. So as far as God is concerned, we as Christians should always be in a constant state of change. And in fact, it's something that we call, or the Bible calls, sanctification. And that means nothing more than the fact that God is working in our life and he's changing us continually. Changed upon change upon change. And it should be constant because our goal is to go towards God. So we should always be looking to become more and more like our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 3:18 tells us that we are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. So that scripture right there gives us a clue as to how this sanctification is going to happen. This ability to change and to be made new, to be transformed, comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. The Holy Spirit will be involved in this if it's to be worthwhile. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, strangers in the world, scattered throughout Pontus and Galatia and Cappadocia and Asia and Bithynia, North America, southeastern Michigan, and in the downriver area, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by his blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Imagine this, that one morning you wake up and you look in the mirror and you see someone that doesn't look real familiar to you. Now this happens to me all the time when I see pictures of myself and I say, who is that old guy? Where did all his hair go, and why does he look like that? You ever notice that sometimes you see pictures of yourself and you go, man, is that me? But in this case, we're looking in this mirror and we see this person who is sort of like glowing, almost like when Moses came down from the mountain after he had received, the tablets, the law from God. Or maybe it's like glowing like an angel. And this person that we see there is absolutely beautiful. A magnificent specimen of what looks sort of like a human being. Perfect in every way. And the closer you look, the more awestruck you are. But you're almost blinded by the brilliance. It's beautiful and frightening at the same time. Overwhelming And yet you are wanting to be drawn in to be there. Well, what is this thing? Or who is this thing? Well, the person that I've just described is you. It's you as God sees you. You as God in all His wisdom, in all His glory, in all His majesty created you to be. The perfect being that God has in mind for you. Who you will become, who you are becoming in Christ. 1 John 3:2 says, "Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." So it's telling us right there that we're going to be something similar but different, something special. If you remember when the women that went to visit Jesus in the grave, and they on the way and they saw Jesus, they didn't recognize Him at first until He spoke to them. Remember the disciples on the road to Emmaus? They didn't recognize Jesus, the risen Jesus, because He was in a perfect, perfected, beautiful body. Philippians 3:20 tells us that the Lord Jesus will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like His glorious body. Now this sounds good. But it sounds like, well, this is what's going to happen when we leave this body behind and we get this new body as we, you know, after we've gone up, you know, to visit Christ, to come into His presence after we've left this life. Well, it is true that this is what's going to happen when we are perfected, when the process is complete. But what God is talking about is something, this sanctification is a process that is happening right now while we are still in this body. This is what Peter is talking about, the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is making us into this new creation as we speak, as we live, as we walk, as we grow, as we are changed from glory to glory. You can be certain of this, that every good work that is going on inside of you that is pleasing to God, every bit of this godly change, this growth, is done through the power of the Holy Spirit. Romans 7:6 tells us that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. Now here's the amazing thing that I want to talk about today. Every time that God does something new, whenever God is starting something new, whenever He's involved in a work and bringing a new thing, we find that the Holy Spirit is somehow involved. The more I looked at things, the more I found. Look, for example, at the story of creation. Genesis 1:1, right at the beginning. "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters." The Holy Spirit was right there at creation. The Holy Spirit was involved in the birth of Jesus. We just saw that in the Christmas story. Matthew 1:20, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." And then in Luke chapter 1, verse 34, Mary said to the angel, "How can this be? I am still a virgin." And the angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God." So we see that the Holy Spirit was completely involved in the Savior of the world, in God becoming flesh. The Holy Spirit was there at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. Remember the story of John the Baptist? He was the cousin of Jesus. And if you remember Zechariah, I know, Paris is not in here now and those guys, but they told the story about that, about Zechariah and Elizabeth having a little baby, and his name was to be John. And it says in Luke 1:15 that he would be filled with the Holy Spirit from birth. Now, why is that important? Because John was there, and he was going to play an important part in the coming of Jesus, because he was there to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. That was going to be his job. To prepare the way for Jesus to be a voice crying out in the wilderness. It was he who baptized his cousin Jesus in the Jordan River. What a privilege. Matthew 3:16 talks about that. And it says, as soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. And at that moment, heaven opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him. This is John. John saw this. Again, the Holy Spirit right there at the beginning of the ministry of Jesus. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, whom I love and with whom I am well pleased." Then in the book of Luke, chapter 4, verse 1, we read that Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, there again, returned from the Jordan. He came back from the Jordan River where he had just been baptized. And now he was led by the Spirit out into the wilderness where he spent 40 days and 40 nights and was tempted by the devil. That was the very beginning of his public ministry. Well, this was the beginning of his ministry. It wasn't public yet, but that was coming. The Holy Spirit was there at the beginning of the church. Man, everything that goes on, it's like the Holy Spirit's involved. Acts 2:1, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. And all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. A short time later, you know, after they left the room, they went outside and they were out in the crowded marketplace. And there were people from all over. This was a special time, and there were all these people here visiting and in the market, and they were just doing all kinds of things, buying and selling, coming to town to visit. And there's all these people. And what happens then is the apostles come down in the middle of this, all this commotion, and we hear the first Spirit-led sermon in Acts 2:14. Then Peter, who was definitely filled with the Holy Spirit at that point, in fact, he was so much filled with the Holy Spirit that people were making fun of these guys, thinking that they were drunk. Because they were happy, they were ecstatic, they were speaking in tongues, they were, you know, all this, they thought that was a bunch of gibberish, they thought they were so drunk they couldn't talk, they were all excited and happy because they had just been filled with the Spirit of God. They had just found out that, you know, that Jesus was alive, that everything that they had heard was true, that the reality of the resurrection, they found out all these good things, and now on top of that, they're filled with the Spirit of God and God's power is in them. And this is a great time. These guys are excited. And so, it says that Peter stood there with the 11 and he raised his voice to the crowd. And he spoke to them and told them all that had happened. And then, I'm not going to read all that because there's a lot to read there. But a little further down, in verse 38, we started at 14, after Peter had just finished speaking by the power of the Holy Spirit, something happened. Verse 37 actually tells us that when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" The Spirit of God came on them so strong that the only response they could have is, "What do we do? What do we do now?" After they just heard this message and they knew the conviction, the power of God came down on them, and all they could say was, so what do we do? It wasn't, "So brothers, what are we supposed to do now?" It wasn't like that. It was then, this was like, "Man, so what are we going to do about this?" And isn't it amazing how we try so many different ways? So many people try so many different ways. We have crusades. We use every trick in the book. We have all these special meetings. We have all this stuff going on, and we try all these things. We arguments, and we beg, and we plead, and we do all these things and more to try to get people to believe in Jesus, to get saved. But when the Holy Spirit is involved, wow, look out. You see, that's what has to be happening. That's, the Holy Spirit has got to be there. In all those, every one of those things are good. They're all good. But the Holy Spirit needs to be there. When it's just man, when it's just our flesh, it just works. It doesn't mean that somebody might not get something out of that message or that track or that whatever. But when the Holy Spirit is there, the power of God does something wonderful. It changes hearts. And so we hear the answer. He says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." In other words, you'll get what I got. You want what I got? You want a piece of this? "Then repent and be baptized. For the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off." That means for us and the people we talk to. "For all whom the Lord our God will call." See, that call has to be there. The Holy Spirit has to be there calling them. When that's going on, bam, things happen. "With many more words," other words, "he warned them and he pleaded with them." See, all that's good too. The argument, you know, the pleading, the begging, all the things that we do, but the Holy Spirit has to be there. "Save yourself," he told them, "from this corrupt generation." Those who accepted the message, see, there'll be some that weren't, that aren't, that were in the midst of those crowds. Not all those people were ready. But it says those who accepted the message were baptized, and 3,000. 3,000 were added to their number that day. 3,000. I find that amazing, especially considering he didn't even have a PA system. 3,000 people. How does one man speak to 3,000 people? There's only one answer: the power of God through the Holy Spirit. How could his voice carry that far? All throughout the book of Acts, the Holy Spirit was moving powerfully. People were getting saved left and right. Signs and wonders and miracles, all kinds of things, because just like Jesus was full of the Holy Spirit, It says he was full of the Holy Spirit. He had the Holy Spirit without measure. So the power of the Holy Spirit was so strong in him, and he heard directly from his Father. He said he did everything the Father told him. He spoke what the Father told him to speak. He did what the Father told him to do. And because of that, everything he did bore fruit. Those are real keys. We need to be connected to God. It's called being led by the Holy Spirit. So all throughout the book of Acts, some people in some Bibles it says it's printed out the Acts of the Apostles. In reality, it should have been called the Acts of the Holy Spirit. Because the apostles are there, they're moving, just like us, just like when we're moving, but it really was the Holy Spirit who was building the church. See, this was something new, and once again, the Holy Spirit was there at the beginning. They're getting it all built up, all bringing it all together so that the church, the people of God, the family of God would have this foundation and would be able to last until right now. That we're still here. This is still the church that was started 2,000 years ago. And it will go on and go on and go on because the Spirit of God is involved in it. Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. As he's building it, you know, where the power and Jesus, if you remember, is in heaven. Seated at the right hand of the Father. So who's here now doing the work then? The Holy Spirit. Acts 9:31. Then the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace. It was strengthened and encouraged by the Holy Spirit. It grew in numbers, living in the fear of the Lord. There we go again, the Holy Spirit. This is the way it happens. The Holy Spirit has to begin his work in whatever situation is going on. He also is the one who begins the work in people's hearts. God is a God of order. He does everything at just the right time. It's amazing how he does that. Romans 5:6 says that, you see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. If we were to pick the time of Jesus' coming, I know if I was to pick the time of his coming, I probably wouldn't have picked what we would maybe call a primitive time like that. You know, you want to get a message out, it would take forever. Now we have TV, we have radio, we have telephones, we have texting, we have Twitter, we have emails, we have all these different ways that God could get his message out now. It would be so easy now. If it was up to us to pick the time of our friends' salvation, our fathers, our mothers, our brothers, our sisters, our uncles, our aunts, our neighbors, whatever, we would always, now I got to do it now. But how do we know when their heart is ready? How do we know? We can't. Only God knows when a heart is ready. And that's why the Holy Spirit is the one who needs to be leading us, leading the way. That's why we need to be led by the Holy Spirit at all times. It's those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Holy Spirit there is there at the turning of every heart towards Jesus. Here's what Jesus said. I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage, and this is in John 16:7. I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Holy Spirit will not come to you. So Jesus said, I got to die. I have to die so you can get the Holy Spirit. If I do not go away, the Holy Spirit will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And he, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. You see, it's the Holy Spirit that brings conviction. It's the Holy Spirit who prepares the heart. It's the Holy Spirit who cuts to the heart, cuts to the quick. Another thing that the Holy Spirit does that's new is he empowers us. He puts this new power in us that comes from God that we didn't have before. I don't care how strong you are, how intellectually strong, physically strong, emotionally strong, whatever kind of strength you got, it's nothing compared to the power of God. Acts 1:8 says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you." Jesus was speaking to his apostles in Luke 24:49, and he says, "I'm going to send to you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high," the power of the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit who gives us the power to subdue or deal with this flesh. This flesh. This temporary housing of our spirit. We call it our body. And this body, this flesh, will never make a serious effort to live by the Spirit. It won't. This self is going to protect itself. This flesh wants to protect itself. That's why in the flesh, we just can't get ahead spiritually. In the flesh, we're always going to be distracted. Our flesh is always going to want to pull us away. We have to deal with this flesh. And Jesus said we have to crucify ourself, put to death the misdeeds of the body, so the Spirit can work. The Holy Spirit has a vast arsenal at His disposal to overcome this flesh. When we live by the Spirit, the power of God can deal with this flesh. Did you know that self-control? I wish I had more self-control, we say that. Don't we? Man, I wish I had more willpower. I wish I had more self-control. Well, self-control is a fruit of guess who? The Holy Spirit. We can try to be good in our own power, our own self-power, but it's useless. I mean, you know, we can make some headway being good, you know, trying to be good. But this is what it was like living under the law. Nobody could keep the law perfectly. Not even the Pharisees, none of them, none of us, nobody can keep the law perfectly. And if you broke one part of the law, the Word tells us you broke the whole thing. So what good was it? We couldn't do it. We couldn't do it. This flesh cannot perfect itself. We can't be perfect through the law. We can't be righteous through the law. We can't be holy through the law. Nobody can be saved by following the law. But since Jesus came, we have a new way to live. Now we live by the Spirit. Again, a new way to live. A new way to live. And who's there? The Holy Spirit. Guess what? We're under a new covenant from God. A new covenant, a new agreement. And the Holy Spirit, of course, is a part of this new covenant. 2 Corinthians 3:6, God has made us competent as ministers of a new covenant. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills. That's what we were talking about. The letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Life. Now, if the ministry that brought death, which was engraved in letters of stone, the tablets, the law, brought death, because nobody could do it all, that came with glory, It did, because it was still powerful. It was still of God. But the Israelites could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of that glory, fading though it was. Remember when he came down the mountain as he was all full of glory? He had to cover up his face. Will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? The Holy Spirit, the covenant that the Holy Spirit brings, is far better than the tablets of stone that the Israelites got. The new covenant far surpasses the old covenant. The old covenant was there for a time until the mediator of a new covenant, the Son of God came, Jesus came, died on the cross, and then he brought us a whole new way of life, a new covenant, a new agreement, where we can now live by the Spirit and have victory. Jesus came to bring us victory. This new covenant is now written on the tablets of our heart by the Holy Spirit. And he is going to help us to follow now this new covenant. The Holy Spirit not only brings a new covenant, he not only writes it on our heart, engraves it on our heart, but now he says, I'll stay with you. I'll help you to follow it, to walk in it. Just follow me. I'll lead you. I'll bring you down the path. I'll show you how to get there. That's what he's saying. Another thing the Holy Spirit gives us is the power to witness, the power to share, the power to evangelize the world. We read the first part, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. But then it goes on to say, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Many evangelists are very knowledgeable, and they can be great speakers, wonderful speakers. But to be truly successful as an evangelist, as someone who shares the gospel, we have to be led again by the Holy Spirit. Even a new Christian, with his testimony, just sharing his testimony and just maybe having the most basic knowledge of God, can share Christ with others and be effective if he is led by the Spirit of God. I could go on and on about the different things. The Holy Spirit's there at the beginning of different ministries, the laying on of hands in ministry. It was the Holy Spirit who sent Paul on different journeys, who stopped them from going into different countries. The Holy Spirit is involved in all of God's work. Every time God starts something new, there's the Holy Spirit. Doesn't that give us a clue as to, if we want to do something new, if we want to be made new, if we want to embark on a new voyage, a new journey, if we want to do something better, if we want to grow, the Holy Spirit should be there. Every important thing that God has ever done or will ever do on this earth is going to involve the Holy Spirit. We should want the Holy Spirit to be intimately involved in every aspect of our life, if we want to be pleasing to God. This does not mean, and I got to make this crystal clear, this does not mean a life of drudgery. It does not mean like, oh man, now we got to do it. It's not like that at all. In fact, it's exactly the opposite. 2 Corinthians 3:17 says, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. True freedom comes from knowing Christ and being filled by and led by the Holy Spirit. That's where freedom comes from. Joy. Joy is the fruit of the Spirit. A joy that goes beyond all our trials, all our troubles, all our doubts, all our fears and anxieties and worries, all those things that try to come on us. When we're full of the Holy Spirit, there can still be a joy within us, no matter what we face. Because just knowing that we're saved, knowing that God loves us, that Jesus died for us, that should be enough to give us joy. Because you know what? None of this other stuff really matters. So what if we die? Then we go home to be with Him. We're all going to die. We're all going to fail. We're all going to mess up. But God still loves us. He died for us. He forgave our sins, and He's going to bring us home safely. He who began a work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. He's not stopping. He's not giving up. For that reason, we should be filled with joy. The Holy Spirit will bring us a peace that passes all understanding in the midst of all those trials. That's just more of the fruit of the Spirit. And there's a lot more. The world's idea of freedom is to have freedom from all restraints, from all moral restrictions, from all, you know, rules and regulations, from all boundaries. That's anarchy. In reality, you know what it is? It actually ends up becoming bondage, slavery to sin and unrighteousness. It leads to destruction. It leads to hell. It's the pathway to hell. That's the freedom that the world and the devil promises us. God's Word and His Holy Spirit will lead us to life, life everlasting, in glory. The only place that we can find this true freedom is living the life of the Spirit. Over the next couple months, we're going to be learning how to do exactly that. Learning all about the Holy Spirit. How to live for Him, what He offers us, how we can be changed through Him, all the wonderful things that He has planned for us and in store for us. This will be a great opportunity to see God moving powerfully in your life and in the life of our church. The Holy Spirit is the most enthusiastic and gifted supporter of God and His church. There's nobody more on fire for God. Nobody who loves Jesus more. Nobody who loves you more. The Holy Spirit's here for you. He wants the best for you. And I can guarantee you that there is no greater, more exciting place to be. No greater, more exciting place there will ever be than at the center of the Holy Spirit's work in your life. When you are right in the midst of His work and just letting Him lead the way and just going along for the ride as you do your part, but you let the Holy Spirit lead you. That's life in the Spirit. And there's no better place to be. If I could have the prayer team come forward. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. We welcome you here today. We welcome your Holy Spirit to move upon this church, to move upon each and every one of us, to move upon everyone who listens to this message. Lord, fill us to the brim with your Holy Spirit. Lord, I love the scripture that says that they were praying and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and the walls began to shake and they went out and spoke boldly. Lord, fill us again and again and again. We want to be filled continually, Lord God, with your Holy Spirit. Lord, I know it's not a one-time thing. Fill us up, Lord God. Lord, do something new in our life. Lord, we invite you. We welcome you, Lord God, to begin a new work in our life. Beginning right here today, right now, Lord, do a new work in my life. Do a new work in every one of our lives. By the power of your Holy Spirit. We thank you, Lord God. We give you all the praise, honor, and glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, Father.